Now, by way of introduction, and what we're, this approach is somewhat different than you'll hear in traditional circles and in circles even that we're accustomed to. But to overcome the sin nature, it should go without saying that you have to want to overcome the sin nature. Now, I've spent two Sundays showing you that you and I cannot do that on our own. It's the Holy Spirit, by means of our new nature, God the Father, although all three persons are involved, that we have even the desire to overcome the sin nature. So that's an important concept that we spend a couple Sundays on. The other thing is that you have to know how the spiritual enemies operate. And so we do spend some detail on how they operate, and the reason for that is when a thought comes into my mind, I, as a person, have to distinguish. Now, is this thought coming from my sin nature, or is this thought coming from the Holy Spirit? And you know, if you're very honest with yourself, that your own human mind, your sin nature, can disguise those thoughts, and they kind of, there's not a real sharp line sometimes. And the only way that you can tell whether that is from the flesh, that thought, or it is by means of the Holy Spirit, is by studying Scripture. Scripture is what defines the differences. Now, that is, and so we've spent quite a bit of time on that. Now, the other stool on the milk, the other leg on the stool, so to speak, is that when we approach overcoming any of our spiritual enemies, we have to keep a balance. This is what I, as you can tell, I've had 6 years of experience of people teaching this, so listen to me. We have to keep a balance between divine enabling and human responsibility to that divine enabling. God, the Holy Spirit, we spent all last Sunday on this. God, the Holy Spirit, will not force you to do anything. He will not control you to do anything. Neither is it true, or neither, depending on where you are, if you're a Yankee, neither is it true that you can do it all your own. The power of positive thinking will get you down a rat's hole spiritually. So it is that balance, recognizing divine enabling and coupling that with your own effort. It's not all human effort, and God, the Holy Spirit, will not do all the work either. It's a concert. It's a harmony of the two. We spent two Sundays on that. Now today, what I'm going to look at is two factors. They go together. One is to really desire and on a sustained basis to overcome our enemies. We have to, and I'm going to put this in Texian, we have to know who is the tail and who is the dog. And in the body of Christ, and I used a little colloquialism there to describe the relationship in the body of Christ, I cannot overcome my three enemies without full cognition, full understanding, full application of the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the body and I'm a part. And that He is the one in charge. And when I see Him as Lord, then I can overcome my three enemies. It's not going to happen otherwise. And it has to do with slaveship. Now, what I'm going to show you from Scripture is that it is true that some people during the time that the Bible was written, probably in the Roman Empire, somewhere I've seen 60 to 80% of all people were slaves. So we're going to see a passage that talks about physical slaveship, that whether you're in that or not, it doesn't matter. None of us are, so that doesn't apply to us. But no matter if you're a free man physically, we should be voluntary slaves to Christ. Now, that ties into recognizing Him as head. Remember what I said? Who's the tail and who's the dog? He's the one wagging us. We don't wag Him. Now, when we get that relationship in our mind, ensconced, when that is driven into us experientially, then we can just easily put ourselves in the right perspective. I'm here to please God. You know why I'm on earth? Is to please God. And when I have that attitude, then I can overcome the three enemies. Now, I want to caution you against something else, and then we'll get going with Scripture. And by the way, everything I said, we spent multiple verses showing you that that's true. So,
well, he went 10 minutes with that. No, he went 11 minutes before he went to the...
No, everything I said, we've shown you verse after verse after verse. So we're just summarizing a whole bunch of verses. Now, here is a red flag for you when somebody's teaching the spiritual life. If you hear the word steps, woo, red flag goes up. Now, that doesn't mean they're wrong, but that probably means they have a mechanical approach to overcoming the three enemies. Now, what do I mean by a mechanical approach? Well, if you do this, do this, do this. One approach that's used in a lot today in fundamental circles, well, if you're carnal, go to Romans 6:11 and just put your mind above. You can't do that. I spent a whole month, I spent three Sundays, maybe four, showing you that you and I cannot put our mind above, that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us those thoughts and we have to access them. Which means I have to have, if I really am going to overcome my three enemies, I have to have my family relationship in order. Don't even try to think that you can go to Romans 6:11 without having your family relationship in order. And then you can access, or then I can access, the empowerment that comes from all three persons. It is, the source is God the Father, the intermediate agent is God the Son, and the instrument is God the Holy Spirit. You need them all three in your life. And by the way, when we overcome our enemies, it pleases. I have verses that say it pleases the Father, and I have verses that say, we might get to it today, but it doesn't look like it, that say that it makes God the Son realize that you love Him. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, having that as an introduction. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In this context, there's some other things going on that has to do with the marital situation. But what Paul is saying, he takes that marital situation and he extrapolates it to this. He says, whatever station you're in life when you're saved, be satisfied. He actually uses the word be at ease in it. Be at ease. Now, this is a concept that most of Christendom doesn't get, but it's in this chapter and it's part of the context. As a Christian, I am not to spend my life trying to change the social order. Whatever the social order is in the world system and in the country I live in, I am just to accept it because that is not my politic. My politic is in heavens. So if there is wrong in society, and trust me, there's a lot wrong, I don't spend a whole lot of time, now I will vote against it, but I don't spend a whole lot of time trying to change it. If a guy with whiskers and braids under his arm wants to go out and play in women's basketball, let him. That's the world system. I'm not going to change the rules. I actually think it's funny. Let them just destroy it. And then they can build it back right. But that's off the point. My point is, in this context, you'll need this. Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, as Christians, we do not change the social order. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, that brings us down to verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Now, in your mind, think Jew is nothing, and uncircumcised, in your mind, think non-Jew or Gentile, is nothing. But the keeping of, and cross out the word the, commandments of God is something. Now, the commandments, now, because it's not the God, we know from 1 John 4, if it's commandments, plural, in the New Testament, what person of the Godhead is that? God the Son. If it's commandment in the New Testament, what person of the Godhead is that? God the Father. So this is God the Son here. Verse 20. Let every man, now you see that word abide, be at ease in the same calling wherein you were called. Now we are, oh, I gave you the reference, we won't go there for time. When you see the word called in terms of a spiritual term in the New Testament, it means called to initial salvation. No pastor has ever been called to a church. No missionary has ever been called scripturally to the mission field. Called in scripture. I don't care how these guys use it. Called in scripture means called to initial salvation. So what Paul is saying, wherever you are all, Paul in the Holy Spirit, wherever status you were when you were saved, that's the status you are. Don't try and change it. Now, if you work hard and your status changes, that's fine. But it's not your full intent. It's not your mission in life. Your mission in life is spiritual. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Let every man be at ease in the same calling wherein he is called. Thou art called being a slave. Now, if you want to be real clear in your thinking, this is talking about if when you were saved in the Roman Empire, 80%, maybe 70, I've seen 60. I think Gibbon uses 60 or 70%, rise and fall of the Roman Empire, which, by the way, parallels our country quite significantly. Decadence, loss of family life, the change in identity of country values and culture, and also the Grecian Empire and others. But that, let's go verse 21. If you are called a slave, if when you were saved you were a slave, don't worry about it. Don't care about it. But if you are free, rather use it. In other words, it is insignificant from God's point of view what your station in life is and what our station in life is. And in fact, God revels in the lower stations, because if you look back at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, it talks about not many rich are called. That it is primarily from the bottom of the barrel that God has taken us. I know, because I wasn't on the bottom of the barrel. I was underneath the barrel. And that's my testimony, a sinner saved by grace. Verse 22. For he that is called, remember that is initial salvation, in the Lord being a slave, now that would be physical, is also the Lord's free man. Now watch the term. It doesn't say Christ. It says Lord. So let's go back 2,000 years. If I was a slave, by the way, the slaves owned slaves. I don't know how that worked. But say I'm a slave of a slave. And if I'm saved 2,000 years ago, what he's saying was that I can still be a free man spiritually. Now let's keep going. Like also that he is... Now this last half of this verse applies to all of us. Likewise, he that is called being free, none of us are slaves, is Christ's slave. Wait a minute. So I grew up in America and I just love this idea of freedom, which people seem to not like anymore. And I just love to be free. And I'm going to voluntarily make myself a slave. What word does it use here for Christ? Lord, I can only have a slave-master relationship to Christ when I have made him Lord of my heart. You look up 1 Peter 3:15 on your own. That we're to set him aside in our heart as Lord. And when I do that, and I see him as the slave owner and me the slave, then I have the proper perspective to the Son of God. Now watch the next verse. This is why. The next verse. You were purchased. This word bought, the verb has a connotation of being bought out of the slave market, the Angora. But you were bought out of the slave market, verse 23, with a thing of value. And we know in 1 Peter that thing of value was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Last part of the verse. Be not therefore servants of men. Now we have some other verses over in Romans that talk about let's go there. Let's go to Romans 6. Here's where we are in terms of slave ship. People don't realize, do you know that the richest man in the world, I don't know who it is, Bezos or whoever it is now. Do you know that they're slaves? What are they slaves to? They're slaves to the sin nature. And I'm going to show you a verse that says you're going to be either a slave to the sin nature or you're going to be a slave to God. There's no in between. Verse 16 of the 6th chapter of Romans. Don't you intellectually know to whom you present? We're going to come back to this word present. This word yield has the idea of stand in front of and be available. Present, be available, or yield yourself as slaves to obey. His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether it be the sin nature, which is unto physical death. Going to threaten them with that over the 8th chapter and the 13th verse, Christians, or obedience unto righteousness. So here's my dilemma as a Christian. I have one more choice that unsaved people don't have. Now, as a Christian, I can either continue to be a slave to the sin nature like I was prior to salvation, or I can voluntarily be a slave to Jesus Christ. And in that slave-master relationship, please God through my actions. I'm telling you, here's my point. People talk about, and I've heard it in circles I've been around for over 50 years, here's the three enemies, here's a chart with three columns. Here's how you do this, this is how you do it. You hear what I'm saying? Here's how you do it. And boom, 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 boom. And I see them failing all the time. And I think, how come? Because I know I got verses that say God's always faithful. So in this divine enabling human responsibility, where's the weak link? In the human part. God is always faithful. So I'm thinking, what did they get wrong? What's going on? And I think what they did, now this is just my idea, but you make it your own, is they went to the study of it without first dedicating their life and realizing that, you know, most of the time, I better have Christ as the center of my life. I better make decisions based on Him being the master and me being the slave, or something's going sideways. And if you don't do that, you can have all the charts you want. If Christ isn't the master, Lord in your heart, you can have all the charts you want and it's going to go sideways. That's my opinion. But I got some verses I think I can prove that. I just read you one. Now, in terms of this slave-body relationship, I gave you some verses. I've been adding extra verses if you want study during the week. It's really interesting. Almost every writer of the New Testament starts one of their books with John, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. James, a slave of Jesus Christ. Two half-brothers. Do you realize how hard that would be without divine enabling to put yourself in a slave relationship to your half-brother? All of them say that. Now, here I'm going to give you, I'm going to do you a little aside. Watch how Paul starts his letters. You know the two books that Paul doesn't start his letters with saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ? You know what they are? 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because he develops it later in the book. But you know, he was having trouble at Corinth with them certifying or agreeing that he had the gift of apostleship. So what does he start his greeting with in 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the headings mean something. That's what I'm saying. When these guys, these human writers, as they're born along and perfectly reflected what the Holy Spirit wants, when they started their books with saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, there's a reason for it. And nothing else. I'm telling you, let me say this again. If you don't get anything else today, get this. You can have all those charts, three columns with perfect lines between them, which we're going to blur. And you can have all the little formulas all you want. But if I have not completely decided that Christ is the Lord of my life, then those charts are not going to work. Now, am I bad-mouthing charts? Am I bad-mouthing that teaching? No. I'm saying there's something that has to be in place first. I have to have my family relationship correct. My family relationship with the Father is that, yes, the Father, I have no sin between me and you. My family relationship to Christ is, yes, you're the boss. You're the head. I'm just the tail. And I need to be wagged. You want a verse for that? First, Colossians 2:19 and Ephesians 4:18. The head is where all spiritual growth comes from and is sent down. So I put that. Now, I'm going to say along with this, if you'll turn to Romans 12, goes the concept, and I'm going to kind of disagree. I went through the grammar of this, and you may have been taught differently than I'm going to teach you now. If you have a problem with it, come see me. I'll show you the grammar. And that's between you and the Holy Spirit. A lot of people come to Romans 12:1 and say this is a one-for-all act. Well, I've never known a Christian that just had one experience where the Holy Spirit had to get after them, and that worked for the rest of life. Maybe people are better than me, but I think he's had to get after me 3 or 4 times. So I'm saying that there, whenever you as a Christian and I as a Christian are ordering our life or reassessing our life, the first thing, Christ, you're the boss. The second thing is, here's my body. Now, I'm going to say the grammar, and I disagree with Wiest, because I know the grammar here. This is that he's, and let me tell you how I know this. In verse 2, he tells them to stop doing something, right? You've heard that. Verse 2, he says, stop being transformed to this earth, to this present evil age, present legal age. That means in verse 1, he's telling them to start something that they haven't done. Okay, so let's read it that way. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beg you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions from the God. Now, that would be God the Father. That you present. Now, this word present is the word front of and stand. It means that you, the picture, it's a pictorial word, is that you are standing in front of God. You're putting your body as standing up in front of God, or present, or yield. It means to make available. Let's read it that way. Therefore, I beg you, brethren, through the compassions from God, that you make available your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if you've read anything about the Old Testament, you know that that is a very strange concept. Every sacrifice I see in the Old Testament is dead after it's sacrificed. In fact, the word sacrifice in the verb form means to kill. But it says here that our body is a living sacrifice. This is a New Testament concept. Even the grain that they picked in the wave offering of the Old Testament, once they picked it, it was no longer live wheat. But now we come over the New Testament, the sacrifice doesn't, it's, why doesn't it say that you present your body to be killed? Because the once and for all sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was enough. There doesn't need to be any more killing for these things. Now, a sacrifice is living. But what does it say? What does it say to present? Present your body. Now, if you've been listening over the last 10 weeks, you know that the soul is what interprets the body's sense, 5 senses, interprets them as a seat of emotion, and the soul has the instinct for life, a survival instinct. It gives life through the blood, Leviticus 14:17. Now, if that's true, and then we go over to 1 Peter 2:11, we've done this many times, so I'm not doing it today. We go over to 1 Peter 2:11, and it says the sin nature attacks, has a campaign against what? Against the soul. Now let's go back to body. So how does this tie in? So the sin nature is attacking the soul, which is interpreting my body. So if I yield my body to God, hear God the Father, I'm short-circuiting the sin nature. Do you see my point? Okay, here's another way to do it. Here's the sin nature. Here is the new nature. In between is my body. My body's being interpreted by my soul. The sin nature is attacking what? My soul, which interprets my body. So if I present my body a living sacrifice to God, who at that point, if I really, really do this, not as a carnal Christian, but if I have my family relationship correct, and I do this as a spiritual Christian, and I say it in my mind, and I really mean it, and I'm sincere, God, this body's yours. In fact, he can have it. It ain't too good for me anymore anyway. No. I perfectly give that body totally in my thinking over to God. I've short-circuited the sin nature because now the soul cannot attack it in the same way. Let's go on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the tender compassions from God, that you yield or you make available your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God. So if I give my body over to God, here is God the Father, it pleases him. God the Son wants my body because he paid for it. But it pleases the Father here. And I love the last part of this verse, which is your logical priestly service. You want to be a priest? You want to please the high priest? Hey, it's logical that you do this. That's what the verse says. So here's my point. And I want you to make this your own. Has a carnal Christian yielded their body to God? No, that's why a carnal Christian can't not even desire to be spiritual. A carnal Christian has to get their family relationship correct. Then they can have lust from the Holy Spirit that tell them that they want to do this. This is a commitment that a Christian makes after their family relationship is correct. After. And I want you to see, it is one of the components of overcoming the sin nature. This body is not yours, sin nature. This body is God's. And trust me, it is quite a struggle between those two factors. Now, one of the things you're going to hear, and we're going to spend some time on it today, from me, comes from Galatians, the fifth chapter. You've heard it before, but I'm going to develop it quite extensively if I get a chance today. In Galatians, the fifth chapter and the 16th verse, let me just say that in the King James, I didn't look this up, because I don't have all my tools available. I just now got a bookcase out there in my truck that I intend to put in my office this week and start putting books up. So I won't have an excuse in a couple of weeks. But I didn't look this up. But I do know that you have at least three words that are translated walk in the King James. And then of those three words, some of them are translated communicate and conversation, and they're just all over the place. The one I want you to concentrate on today, and I actually put it in your notes, is a word called peripateo. And it means to order a lifestyle. This is not just one activity. This is to order a lifestyle. Now, I'm going to read it that way in Galatians, the fifth chapter and the 16th verse. This I say then, now, I'm going to tell you a little grammar here. This word walk is our lifestyle word, but it's an imperative. It means it's a strong suggestion, and it's in the present tense, which means you're supposed to keep doing it. So here, let's translate this way. This I say then, be ordering your lifestyle by, not in, by the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the strong desires or the lusts of the flesh. Here we have another component. Did you know I didn't say step? Here we have another component of overcoming the sin nature. There's no sense trying to go to Romans the 6th chapter if you haven't given your life to God, or your body to God. There's no sense, and I'm just telling you straight out, going to Romans the 6th chapter if you haven't set your lifestyle up as an order, your life by means of the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you some examples. It says give your body. I say, okay, God, the Father, this body was bought, it's yours. And most of the day I'm going to keep that perspective if I can. I'm going to fail, but I'm going to always come back to that as my norm. And I give that to you. And then I go out and I take a job as a bouncer at a seedy nightclub. Is that ordering my lifestyle by the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Now, there's a whole bunch more examples you could do, one of which is, I don't see, based on what we saw in 1 Corinthians 7, but you also have it in James, you have it in one of the Timothys, and you have it in Peter. We are not to change the social order. So I would say, if I have given my body to God, that I probably can't go out and be a politician. What are they trying to do? Change the social order. Hey, I know you all wanted to be president, but I don't think a spiritual Christian could. So if you're looking for a spiritual Christian to be a president, don't hold your breath. Okay? Because they're not. This word, order your life, has the idea, you plan, it has, there's planning. You plan. Now, if I do this in this place, will it please God? And it doesn't always have to be something seedy. Turn over to the book of James. Turn over to the book of James. I'll show you one. These guys are going to do something that's nothing wrong with it. But God says it wasn't in His plan. So the key to this verse is that I order my lifestyle by the Holy Spirit. Now let me just say straight out, the Holy Spirit will never assist me in ordering my lifestyle something that is against Scripture. And I got all kinds of verses that say no reveling, no, don't be doing stuff in the night, and all kinds of raunchy things. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead that way. I'm over in James the 4th chapter. Verse 13. Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and we will craft there a year, and merchandise, and sell, and net gain. Did you know that that verse contains nothing that's wrong in and of itself? There is nothing wrong with capitalism. And in fact, except for misapplying Matthew the 5th through 7th chapters in the Sermon on the Mount, the New Testament teaches capitalism because it says if you're able to work and don't work, you shouldn't eat. And it also says if you... Well, let's go ahead. So verse 13 is nothing wrong in and of itself, but they forgot verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow, for what is your physical life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. That's something that when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. When you're old, you hope you don't. It's a strange verse. But you youngins, you better read the verse. It's true. It's going to go quicker than you think. I know that today seems longer than it most days because of the heat. But verse 15, what you ought to say, and the ought's a pretty good say, if the Lord desires, we will live and do craft this or that. What did they leave out when they say, hey, if we move over there, we can make a bunch of money? Nothing wrong with that. What did they leave out, these Christians? They left out the part, if the Lord wants me to move over there, I'll do it. Back over to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. I want this verse stuck in your brain forever. This I say then, I strongly suggest that you be ordering your lifestyle by the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, when you are aligned with what the Holy Spirit wants in your lifestyle, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if I don't order my... Let's turn that around. If I, like the people over in James, the Holy Spirit probably indicates to me that my role for the rest of the body is in location X. But I can make more money in location Y, and I determined to do that without the Holy Spirit. Can I go to Romans the 6th chapter and the 11th verse and overcome the sin nature? No. No. Because if you turn this verse around, the other side of that is, if I don't order my lifestyle by means of the Holy Spirit, what would be the logical result? I will fulfill the lust of the flesh. I will. I will. So what have we got so far? The first thing we got is that we better realize that Christ is the head and we're a part of the body, meaning we're in a Lord-Master-slave relationship. The second thing we got to realize when we... Now, this isn't all day long. Lord, I'm out here feeding the cows, my body... No. It's when we come to these monumental milestones and precipices, plural, when we come to the edge of the cliffs and we are in a situation that requires some thinking. Lord, my body's yours. God the Father, my body's yours. Do with it what you want. Do with it what you want. Then we have, do you see how all three persons? Who's the slave master? God the Son. Who do we dedicate our body to? God the Father. Then God the Holy Spirit will show us in terms of our thinking and we'll be comfortable with doing the things that please God. If I haven't done that, can I go to Romans the 6th chapter, put my head up above? No, I can't do it. Well, I can, but it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. So what I'm trying to say, there's no steps. There is an overall attitude and family of the relationship that is necessary prior to going, and we will be going to the filling of the Spirit. Now, I want to look at this word lifestyle just very quickly. I think we're going to go for about 7 more minutes, and then we're going to release it early before my shirt is completely wet. And, maybe I see frowns. We can go 2 more minutes. Hey, there's a lot of, if you have nothing to do in terms of study this week, there's a lot of verses up there on examples of slaveship relationship. You can find some others. I'm going to go through just one or two of the verses that describe this this word that's so important that has to do with ordering a lifestyle. So let's go to Romans the 6th chapter, and you can see that my definition of the verse is correct. Romans the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. This is ordering a lifestyle. Now keep in mind, as you turn to the 6th chapter and the 4th verse of Romans, not every word walk in the King James is this word. This is a very special word. And I could give you a listing of all of them in the New Testament. Romans the 6th chapter, 4th verse. Therefore we were co-buried with Christ by the previously mentioned spirit baptism into the death, that like Christ was raised out from among dead ones, the glory of the Father even so. Why? Now, here's the question. We're going to answer it with the last phrase. why did the Holy Spirit baptize me into the body of Christ? Well, read the last part of the verse. So that we have the ability, that so that we should have a lifestyle in the newness of life. And this newness of life has the idea of a completely different quality of life. A complete different quality of life should be the outcome of a Christian when they realize that they need to set their lifestyle, they need to program their lifestyle by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, in a negative example, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, one of the negative examples I use, and it probably is both a colloquial lism as well as being 1 Corinthians 3, as well as being a time warp, but my example of not using the Holy Spirit to determine your lifestyle is if you have trouble with honky-tonk women working in a honky-tonk, okay? This doesn't make sense. And if you don't know what a honky-tonk is, come up and talk to me later. 1 Corinthians 3, it ain't good. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Talking to Christians who are, and this verse is going to say, who are acting like they're unsaved. Are you yet carnal or fleshly? Probably. For whereas there are among you zeal, work of the flesh, strife, work of the flesh, cliques, work of the flesh, you are emanating things from the flesh. And you see this word walk? Order your lifestyle as regular men. So what? By contrast, we can get a definition of this verse. Of this word. If a carnal Christian is ordering their lifestyle like an unsaved person, that is in contrast to how a saved person should order their lifestyle. The two are opposed. In your notes, I've given you some verses there. Let's just look at one of them. Let's look over at Ephesians 4:1 and then we'll close with that. Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is talking in a positive manner. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul was in jail, beseech you that you order your lifestyle worthy of the calling, that would be our initial salvation, wherein you were called. When we were saved, we were not, here's what we've documented so far. When we were saved, we weren't saved just to be saved. We were saved so that we could order our lifestyle in a different manner. You can look on your own in Ephesians 2:10. It says that our order of this new lifestyle should be to good works. So what we're doing today, we're not just defeating this flesh. We're showing you that you have to defeat the flesh to perform good works. And that also pleases God. So in summary, the Holy Spirit is where we're going to get our positive lusts. We have to have our family relationship correct. To have our family relationship correct, as we begin to mature, we have to have not only our sins confessed, we have to tell in our mind, we have to give our body over to the Father. In our mind, we have to say, or in our heart, rather, I got a verse for that. In our heart, we have to act as though Jesus is our slave master. Christ is our slave master. And we have to be attuned to the lust of the Holy Spirit, because trust me, I know this experientially, and I got verses that prove this, that my flesh is going to try and counterfeit the Holy Spirit's lust. And, oh, it's not so much different. This is okay this one time. No, it's different. We have to do that. Now, we will eventually be showing you spirit filling, but what I'm trying to tell you is that the Holy Spirit is not going to come in and zap you. Nor are you or I ever going to have the ability to, by our own strength, overcome the enemy. we have to do it in concert with particularly the Holy Spirit, but all three persons are involved. On your own, I want you to, I gave you a bunch of other verses that are good study for this concept of the ordering a lifestyle. You know, as I look around experientially, I can tell you that most Christians, this is where they go wrong. They think there's some little formula, some little steps that they can take to overcome these enemies, and they don't go back to the root of the problem. The root of the problem, they haven't agreed in their mind that Christ is their slave master. They haven't agreed in their mind that God the Father owns their body. And there are times I don't. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But when I'm hitting it, when I'm right, those two things are in order. And when you are too. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you about how precious this is, and we thank you even more how precious that price that you paid by having your Son and our Savior die so that you could buy out of the slave market of sin our bodies, and we thank you for that. Amen.